It was Christmas Eve 1914. World War I had been underway for about 4 months. Over a million soldiers had already been killed. And the two opposing forces, the Allies and the Germans, they were in trenches, dug into trenches in Western Europe. And a cold rain had been falling. The trenches were filled with water. Decomposing bodies were floating to the surface. Soldiers had to sleep standing up. It was horrific. But as Christmas approached, enemy soldiers began calling out to each other, friendly greetings. The Germans especially seemed to be in a Christmas mood, as you would expect from people who gave us Santa Claus and Yule logs and carols and Christmas trees. They started calling out back and forth, and then a lone baritone voice began to sing with gusto, Silent Night, Holy Night, and pretty soon everybody on both sides, they were singing. And when the song died down, soldiers began to peek above the trenches, and some signs started to appear. We no fight, you no fight. And then soldiers cautiously scrambled out of the trenches, and they met each other in no man's land. And for the next 24 hours, enemy soldiers helped one another bury the dead. They exchanged gifts of chocolate and cigarettes. They held a joint church service, played a game of soccer. No rules, no goals, just kicking around a tin ration can. But at the end of the 24 hours, they shook hands, went back to their opposing trenches, and began to kill each other again. At the rate of an average 6,000 casualties a day for the next 4 years. A brief moment of peace on Christmas Eve, but it didn't last. Don't we all long for peace? You know, not just peace in the world at large, but peace in our personal lives. Peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. Peace in the midst of conflicted relationships. Peace as we wait to see what the future holds for us. Peace seems to be so hard to come by. And just about the time we get it, something drives it away. Because peace is so vulnerable, so short-lived. Where on earth can we find a peace that lasts? A peace that genuinely addresses the deepest problems, the most troubling aspects, anxieties of our lives. Well, on the night that Jesus was born, outside the small village of Bethlehem, an angel choir appeared in the sky, singing at the top of their lungs, as recorded in Luke 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." Interestingly, 700 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah had predicted Jesus' coming, and Isaiah said that Jesus would be known as the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. If you brought a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me about smack dab in the middle of your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. So if you brought a Bible, Psalms is right in the middle, go to Psalms and go a bit to the right, you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, or you could look it up on your mobile device. This Christmas Eve sermon is actually part four of a six-part weekend series that we've been doing throughout the holidays called What a Beautiful Name, because we're looking at six names given to Jesus by the prophet Isaiah. And so the fifth installment will actually be tomorrow on Christmas Day. We won't be having in-person services, but it will be available online. If you want to make your Christmas Day something special, there's about a 30-minute online service complete with some music and a devotional thought, one of the names of Jesus. And then the final installment is on New Year's Day on January 1st, and we'll be back to in-person services. What a beautiful name. And one of the names that Isaiah assigned to Jesus was Prince of Peace. But in order to fully appreciate the significance of this name, we need to know something about Isaiah's historical background. So when Isaiah began his ministry, it was around 740 BC. 740 BC, and the nation of Israel was divided into two countries at the time. There was Israel in the north and now Judah in the south, and these two countries were frequently at war with each other. In fact, as Isaiah penned chapter 9 of his book, the north, Israel, had just attacked the south, Judah. And Judah had a king, King Ahaz, who was something of a knucklehead. He came up with what he thought was a brilliant idea to fend off the attack from Israel. He went to the temple and stripped it of all its silver and gold, and then he sent, the temple was located in his capital city of Jerusalem, then he sent the silver and gold to Assyria, the superpower of the day, and said, hey, can you help me out? Can you get Israel off our back? Just destroy Israel. And Assyria was only too willing to help out and get paid for it. The only problem was when Assyria got done with Israel, they turned their guns on Judah. And so now King Ahaz was in deep weeds. He was like the little boy on the playground who gave all his lunch money to the bully to protect him against some other kid on the playground. And when the bully was finished with that other kid, he turned himself on the kid with the lunch money. So this is where the prophet Isaiah comes into the picture. He arrives at King Ahaz's doorstep, his palace, and he says, hey, I got good news, I got bad news, and I got really fabulous news. Okay, the good news is you don't have to worry about Assyria. Their attack is going to die out. They're going to go away. The bad news is Assyria is going to be superseded by another superpower called Babylon. And Babylon is not only going to attack you, they're going to destroy you. And they're going to carry away some of the most prominent citizens of Judah into captivity. However, this is the really fabulous news. One day in the future, God is going to send Judah, and not just Judah, but the world, a brand new king. And this king is going to be a wise king. He's going to be a divine king. He's going to be an eternal king. So this is where we pick up the story in Isaiah chapter 9. This is what Isaiah says about the coming king. I'm beginning at verse 6. If it sounds familiar, you know, it's a Christmas text that you often hear this time of year. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, this future king, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Wow, this coming king, no end to his kingdom, no end to the peace that he brings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So where will this Prince of Peace first appear? You know, where will he make his grand entrance? Keep looking at Isaiah 9 for a moment. Go back to verse 1. Isaiah says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Now, in the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those were two territories in Israel. But in the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. So Isaiah says that one day God will honor the Galilee region of Israel by the Jordan River. How's that going to happen? Well, as you continue to read the chapter, Isaiah says this is going to be the location where this future wise, divine, eternal king shows up. The Prince of Peace, this is where he's going to arrive. Guess who spent most of his growing up years and most of his years of ministry by the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah's 700-year-old prophecy about the coming of a king, the coming of the Prince of Peace. But I want to tell you this Christmas Eve that Jesus doesn't just bring peace from Assyrians and Babylonians. The Bible describes four wonderful kinds of peace that Jesus offers every one of us. So let me briefly describe what the Bible says about these four kinds of peace that we all long for. And then when I'm finished, I'm going to invite you at the end of this sermon to surrender your life to the Prince of Peace, King Jesus, so you can experience this peace for yourself. Okay, first kind of peace, number one, spiritual peace. It may surprise you to hear me say this, but the Bible teaches that peace with God, spiritual peace, is not something we naturally possess. In fact, just the opposite. The Apostle Paul, writing in a New Testament letter called Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, says that we by nature are alienated from God. We are enemies in our minds. Enemies, Paul says. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's not true of me. I got nothing against God. In fact, I've always kind of liked God. But let me use a character from the original Christmas story to illustrate what the Bible teaches about our natural hostility toward God. King Herod. You remember the role that King Herod plays in the Christmas story? Now, a few years back, archaeologists unearthed Herod's private estate. It was one of the largest estates in the ancient Roman Empire. Two palaces, a splash pool the size of a soccer field, terraced gardens. Herod had secured a position of power in ancient Judea by traveling to Rome and sucking up to the Roman emperor and the Roman Senate, and they had awarded him with a kingship. Herod was really into Herod. He didn't tolerate anybody who threatened his reign, which is why he killed his wife, he killed three of his sons, he killed members of his cabinet. In fact, Herod arranged it so that on the day he died, the most prominent citizens in Judea would be put to death. This was his weird way of ensuring the fact that people would mourn on the day that he died. I mean, can we say control freak? What does this have to do with the Christmas story? Well, you remember the wise men, the magi, when they showed up in Jerusalem and looking for a new king whose star they had seen in the night sky. What was Herod's reaction? Herod was deeply unsettled. But a rival king? Yeah, no way. So Herod tried to trick the wise men into revealing the exact location of Jesus' birth. And when that didn't work, he just murdered all the baby boys within the general vicinity of Bethlehem. May I suggest that there's a little bit of Herod in every one of us? See, we reign over our own lives, and we're not about to give up the throne of our lives to anybody else, not even to King Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. We love God. As long as he stays in the role we've assigned to him, he's provider, he's healer, he's forgiver, but not king. You know, as a preacher, I observe this in people all the time. As long as I preach about things that people agree with, they're smiling back at me, they're nodding their heads, everything's cool, but the minute I preach from God's word, the minute I preach from God's word something that people disagree with or something they just don't want to obey, maybe it has to do with sexual boundaries, maybe it has to do with what God says we ought to be doing with our money, maybe it's about how to restore a difficult marriage we'd rather not restore, we just like to bail on, maybe it has to do with forgiving someone who's hurt us. Watch out, because arms get crossed and jaws get set, because nobody's going to tell me how to live. Not even God? See, the Bible calls this natural defiance, this innate rebelliousness, sin. And sin is what makes God our enemy. In fact, only when our sin is dealt with, only when our sin is paid for, only when we surrender the throne of our lives to God will we ever experience spiritual peace. This is why Jesus came to earth. You know, amazingly, he came to take the punishment for our rebellion. And the punishment for rebels, friends, is death. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Taking the punishment that we deserve, dying the death that we deserve to die. The prophet Isaiah predicted this as well, 700 years before the event, before the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that brought us peace with God, was on him. Now, the good news is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. That's another story. That's Easter. And today he offers forgiveness. Today he offers new life. Today he offers peace, spiritual peace, peace with God, but only to those who will surrender to him as king, as ruler of their lives. You ever made Jesus your king? The second kind of peace that this Prince of Peace offers is relational peace. If you were at Christ Community Church earlier this month, you saw me interview Jessica Long. Amazing story. Paralympian. She's won 29 medals, 16 of them gold. Her story started out kind of tough, you know. an orphanage in Siberia. It doesn't get much tougher than that, where she had been left by her birth mom because there were deformities in her lower legs, no bones beneath the knees. And so her mom left her there, and fortunately, she was adopted by a loving American couple, and her lower legs had to be amputated. But Jessica, as one feisty girl, she threw herself into sports, into swimming. She became a Paralympian at the age of 12, the youngest member ever to be on the Paralympic team, representing the USA at the Games in Athens, where she won 3 gold medals as a 12-year-old. Fast forward 10 years. 10 years later, she's still competing, and some Russian reporters find her birth mom and birth dad, and they want to get them reunited. And NBC picks up on the story, and they send a camera crew. This is all going to go down in Siberia. And as she approaches this event, she knows that the toughest part of this, reuniting with her mom, is going to be forgiving her. How do you forgive somebody who's abandoned you in an orphanage? Fortunately, God had prepared her for this the year prior to the reunion. She was going through a dark stage in her life. Just after the London Games, she was experiencing some depression. She was experiencing some OCD tendencies, some eating disorders. So bad, she had to be hospitalized for a while. And then a friend invited her to a Bible study. She went to this Bible study not knowing what to expect, but ended up surrendering her life to Jesus as King. And as I described a few moments ago, when you lay down your rebellion, you receive forgiveness, new life, peace, peace. And because she had received forgiveness from Jesus for all the garbage in her own life, she was able to extend forgiveness to her birth mom. Let me ask you a question. Who do you have a hard time forgiving this Christmas? Who in your life do you experience no relational peace with them? In fact, truth be known, you don't want relational peace with them. Maybe an ex-spouse, maybe a demeaning boss, an abusive parent, some friend who left you in the lurch, kind of dumped you. Maybe it's people of a different race who've hurt you. Maybe it's members of the opposing political party. Maybe it's just Green Bay Packers fans. Thought I'd throw out something a lot of us could identify with there. Relational harmony is hard to come by in today's world. How can we forgive people who've done us wrong? How can we learn to love people we don't even like? Where does relational peace come from? It comes from the Prince of Peace. See, when we surrender our lives to Jesus as Savior and King, 2 realizations dawn on us that change our entire attitude toward other people. First realization, I myself am a sinner just like people I resent. I myself am a sinner just like the people I resent. I explained to you a few moments ago that if you want peace with God, you got to own up to your own sinful rebellion, your constant tendency to go your way instead of God's way. And here's an interesting correlation, friends. I've discovered the more I get in touch with my own sinfulness, the more understanding, the more forgiving I am toward fellow sinners. You following this? You know, when I'm upset with somebody because they've been harsh or dishonest, self-centered, I remind myself that, you know what, I can be harsh and dishonest and self-centered. I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. And that realization prompts me to extend peace to others who are in the same boat. And the second realization that leads to relational peace is that Jesus loves the people I don't like as much as he loves me. Yeah, Jesus loves the people I don't like as much as he loves me. The Apostle Paul had to learn this the hard way. I mean, before Paul became a Christ follower, he was a devout Jew and he hated Gentiles, especially Gentile Christians, because he thought they were blasphemers. But after Paul surrendered his life to Jesus, he realized that Jesus died on the cross for everyone who would come to him for forgiveness and new life, Gentiles included. And this prompted Paul to write these words. This is Ephesians chapter 2. He says, Christ himself is our peace, who's made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. This is a powerful realization, friends. You know, the people I don't have peace with, Jesus loves them. And he went to the cross for them, just as he did for me. I sometimes have to remind myself of this. Even when there's just a minor conflict going out, I'll sometimes say it right out loud. You know, like when I'm driving. You know, somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'll tell you my knee-jerk reaction is to say, you idiot. And I'm learning to retrain myself to say, you person for whom Jesus died. Because that's the truth. And some of us need to be able to say that this Christmas season, not for someone who's cut us off from traffic, but about someone who's done us wrong in a major way. Jesus loves them as much as he loves me. Jesus gave his life for them. Here's the third kind of peace that Christ offers, internal peace. Chicago Bulls used to have a player by the name of Michael Jordan. You may have heard of him. Back in 2009, he was being inducted into the NBA Hall of Fame, and MJ called basketball his refuge, and he said, and I quote, "It's the place I've gone when I needed to find comfort and peace." Peace. But what happens when our source of peace is taken away? A few years after the Hall of Fame induction, MJ was celebrating his 50th birthday. He was getting interviewed by ESPN, and he asked the question, how can I enjoy the next 20 years? How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? See, where do you go for a sense of internal peace? Are you getting it from a source that could easily go away? And what happens if you lose it? What happens if you lose your source of peace, if your job gives you a source of peace, it's your joy, and your job goes away. What if your marriage goes away, or your health, or your friends? Or maybe you retain all those things, but still a storm of life hits. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm this Christmas season. You've got unpaid bills mounting up. You've got a son or a daughter with an addiction. You just got a rejection letter from the college you were hoping to get into. You're working a job that you absolutely hate. See, what's robbing you of internal peace today? What's causing you to lose your what's creating anxiety, causing you to lose your sense of peace? You know, the Apostle Paul writes, you know, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, two of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, let me stop right there for a moment. Paul is writing this to a group of Christ followers in a city called Philippi. And they were dirt poor. They were some of the poorest people in that era. And this was first century, so there's no government safety nets, all right? There's no national health care plan. There's no homeless shelter. There's no food pantry. And Paul says to them, don't be anxious about anything. You think, Paul was not a very empathetic guy, was he? Maybe it's because everything was going just so in his life so that he could say that. Well, actually, historians tell us that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians while he was in prison. So he's in prison when he writes, do not be anxious about anything. Well, he had plenty to worry about. Why not be anxious? Because Paul made a practice of turning everything over to God in prayer. Let me read the rest of the verses. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, it's the operative phrase, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. When Paul was lacking internal peace, when Paul was facing situations that created anxiety, Paul prayed with thanksgiving. He found in every circumstance something he could thank God for genuinely. Even if it was nothing more than the certainty that in spite of the way things looked, he knew God was still in control. Paul says that the result of praying with thanksgiving is that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. How many of you need some peace to guard your heart and your mind this Christmas season? Interesting word that he uses, guard. In the original Greek text of this passage, first century, it was a military term. And Philippi was a military town. It was a garrison of Roman soldiers, which meant that nobody ever messed with the Philippians because there was an army there protecting the city. Now listen, friends, when we surrender our lives to Christ, the Bible says that God comes to live on the inside by his Spirit. And he now prompts us to pray with thanksgiving about the things that worry us. And when we do that, the peace of God guards, an army guards our hearts and our minds. I'm not saying anything that many of you haven't experienced. I know that. In fact, I believe if we had an open mic here today, and maybe we ought to do that some Christmas Eve service, I know there'd be a long line of people who'd be willing to say, you know, I lost my job this year, but I got peace with God. My fiance broke up with me, but I've got peace with God. My daughter's struggling with an eating disorder, but God has given me peace. My grandma died, but God gives me peace. See, I'm not taking away any of the suckiness of these situations. I'm just saying in the midst of them, it's possible to have your heart and your mind guarded with the peace of God. You get it? If some anxiety is driving away your peace this Christmas season, it's time to pray with thanksgiving to the Prince of Peace, and King Jesus will give you internal peace. Now, there's a fourth and final kind of peace I want to mention. That's universal peace. You know, when Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Prince of Peace, his country of Judah was under attack. Yeah, they would hold off the Assyrians, but the Assyrians would be followed up by the Babylonians who would totally destroy them. War was a constant in the ancient world, and it still is today. You know, how many armed conflicts, little quiz here, how many armed conflicts do you think are going on in the world right now? Now, we all know that Russia has invaded Ukraine, and we see that on the news practically every day. 35,000 to 100,000, somewhere in there, number of people who've already lost their life in that conflict. But did you know that's not the only conflict going on around the globe? So how many do you think? 20? How about 50? 80? How about 110? 110 armed conflicts going on right now as we sit in an auditorium of Christ Community Church or at home watching online. Some of them are civil wars, like in Ethiopia, Yemen, Myanmar. You know, the civil war in Myanmar has been going on nonstop since 1948. Over 18,000 people have lost their lives in that. So some of the conflicts are ethnic cleansings, like in Sudan. Some of them are terrorist insurgencies, like in Nigeria. In fact, if you ever get an Uber or take a cab in Chicago, it seems like half the time I do that, my driver is from Nigeria, escaping the terrorist insurgencies there. And then there are drug wars in places like Colombia, Mexico, where you could easily lose your life. Thousands of people are dying in conflicts, in wars, every year. And so you're left asking yourself the question, will this never end? Yes, it will. Let me read to you again as I close the sermon, the words of Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to start a verse earlier, verse 5. He predicts in the future, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It'll be fuel for the fire. See, war's going to go away. When what? When a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince, Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end to his kingdom, No end to his peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, the deepest longing of every heart, whether you know it or not, is for a good king, a righteous and just king, a king who will reign in peace forever and ever. Jesus is that king. And when he comes again, he will set up an eternal kingdom. But here's the catch, friends. The citizens of that kingdom will not be rebels, not be people who held God at arm's length. It'll be people who surrendered their lives to King Jesus in this life. I want to invite you to do that this Christmas, 2022. Surrender your life to Christ if you've never done that before. In fact, we're going to sing Silent Night in just a few moments. But right now, I'm going to ask you across our five campuses and those of you watching at home, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? And I want to lead you in what we call around Christ Community Church, the surrender prayer, because we pray this all the time. And this may be the first time you've ever prayed this prayer with sincerity. And it may be that you follow Jesus for some time now, but it's worth praying again, kind of doing a refresh, if you would. Three important words in this surrender prayer. The first word is sorry. See, there's got to be an acknowledgement that you've been sitting on the throne of your life, ruling as if you're the king, you're the queen. And you got to say sorry to God that, God, you deserve that throne. I've gone my way instead of your way. And maybe when you're saying sorry to God, you could take a good, honest look at your life and see what a mess that's created in some relationships, in some of your character traits. But a relationship with King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, begins when you acknowledge that you've been hoarding his throne for yourself. You've been a rebel, and you need to say sorry. So let me give you a quiet moment. In your words, in the quietness of your heart, tell him that. Sorry. The second important word in the surrender prayer, and by the way, there's nothing magical about these words. In fact, if you say these words but your heart lacks sincerity, it won't do a thing. It's got to come from a heart. Is really saying, yeah, Jesus, I am sorry. And secondly, thanks. That's the second word. Maybe you've heard that Jesus died on the cross for the world, but have you recognized the fact that he died for you? And what was it about? It was about your rebellion. The penalty was death, and he took the death you deserved to die. If you've never owned up to that and said, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you did it for me, he's waiting to hear that from your heart, from your voice. So take a moment to thank him right now for doing this for you, coming to earth for you. And the third really important word in the surrender prayer is please. This is where you get off the throne, okay? There's going to be a change of rulers in your life right now. If you pray this from your heart, please, Jesus, I want you to be my king. Please, Jesus, I want to learn what it means to follow you. You know, I kind of got ambushed. I got pulled to this service thinking it was just going to be, a nostalgic event to celebrate Christmas Eve. And here I feel you tugging at my heartstrings, and I feel like I want you to be my king. Well, friend, if that's what's going on in your heart, it's because God's tugging at the heartstrings. And now's the time to say, please, would you come into my life as king? You know, I'm getting off the throne. I want to learn my way around your word. I want to learn what it is you say to me, how you want to direct my path. I want to get involved with a group like Christ Community Church where people are pursuing you with all their hearts. Please become my king. Can you tell them that from your heart of hearts, please? God, your word says that nobody ever comes to you except they've been drawn by you. Our natural bent is to run away from you, move in the opposite direction, continue our independent reign. And so for those, God, who've sincerely prayed, sorry, thanks, please, I pray that your spirit would come to live on the inside and this would be the beginning of a brand new walk with you. And for those, God, who've been following you, but this Christmas season, they've been struggling with the lack of relational peace with somebody or internal peace because of some anxiety in their lives, I pray that they would be able to take the truths that we unearth from your word today and apply them to their own hearts and lives and experience peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that surrender